Well, it's good being with you again and to open God's Word with you. Turn, if you would, please, to Proverbs. I think I got this Proverbs right. If not, we're going to fake it. Proverbs 28 and verse 1. Proverbs 28 and verse 1. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Let's pray. Our Father, as we look at your word, we thank you that it is life. It imparts life. It sustains life. And we thank you that by that word, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray that your word will be a means of encouraging us tonight as we contemplate these words that you have given us. So, Father, help us and assist us both in preaching and in listening, that we may live to the praise and the glory of your name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, words have meaning. Every word carries with it a meaning. Proverbs 10:19 says, "When words are many, sin is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked has little worth." Names mean something. Words mean something. You drive down the street and you'll see a number of different names posted along the highway, don't you? I'm not going to talk about them. But they do have meaning. Behind each name, there is a meaning, a philosophy, a thought. So that when I say that name, immediately it conjures up in your mind maybe a big long list or short list, doesn't matter, of philosophy, of thought. So, you have a name. You have a name of Christian. If you're one of Christ's, that's right, Christian, you have that name. You have a name of Christian. And you feel comfortable, I think, with that name. Anybody doesn't feel comfortable with that name, why, that would be an anomaly. But you feel comfortable. And that term, Christian, was first given in the church in Antioch, and you can read that in Acts 11:26, that the believers were called Christians in Antioch. And that word simply means Christ's ones, those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me ask you, how do you feel about people calling you a saint? Does that feel awkward? Does it make you feel a little uneasy? Well, you know, that word saint actually comes from the same word that we get the word holy, separated unto God. And if you go through your Bible, you will find that there are 61 times in which that word saint is used to speak to God's people, to identify them. So whether you feel awkward or not, if you're a Christian, you're a saint. Now, not like the Roman Catholic Church, but you are a saint. Well, how about your thoughts when it comes to the word where God calls you righteous? How do you feel about that? Make you feel a little awkward? We don't call each other that. And I don't know why, other than the fact that it may make us uneasy. But I want you to listen to just two verses, one from the Old, one from the New Testament. Psalm 5:12. "For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield." 1 John 3:7. "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as," and this is a real strong thought, "as he is righteous." Now we know we're not perfect. We haven't arrived. God's not finished with us yet. But God still calls you, in spite of your sin and imperfection, He still calls you righteous. What an amazing thought. So I ask you tonight, are you righteous? Are you able to call yourself comfortably righteous? Psalm 97:12, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to His holy name. Christians, I think, are reluctant to call themselves righteous, for often we do not view ourselves that way because we are increasingly aware of our sins. But be encouraged, for Solomon, who wrote much of the Proverbs, although he was the wisest man on the earth at the time, certainly was aware of his sins. And yet in writing the Proverbs, he calls God's true people righteous. Listen to Proverbs 1, 8 through 10, just the beginning of Proverbs. Notice what he says. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and the wicked walks into it instead. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor. But by knowledge, the righteous are delivered. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. In those three verses, he uses the term righteous in every one of them three times. If you were to read Proverbs chapter 12, which I'm sure you have read as you've gone through your daily readings, you will find the term righteous used just in that one chapter 12 times. We don't often refer to ourselves as righteous, but God does. David as well as Solomon, though far from perfect, also considered himself righteous in spite of his sins against Bathsheba and Uriah. Psalm 18:20-24. I'd like you to turn there if you would. Psalm 18:20-24. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, He rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His rules were before me, and His statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before Him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His sight. The key to David's assessment of his righteousness, the key is that God saw David's life through God's eyes. He looked at the whole of David's life, and he could say that David was a righteous man, a man after God's own heart. Justification, we've learned, is a legal term. It means to be declared legally righteous. If you were in a court of law and the judge heard both sides of the case, the plaintiff and the state, and they would say, after hearing all of the rules and all of the testimony, that this man is not guilty, you would be declared righteous. You would be declared without guilt. But maybe you feel a little uneasy with that title, being righteous, because you focus so much on your sin that you become imbalanced in your right understanding of who you are in Christ. Or maybe it's because you see that title as placing a heavy responsibility upon you to be what you are called. For instance, if you were an honor student, you might expect and have the pressure, feel the pressure, to get A's in every one of your classes and on all your report cards. If you're called attractive, you might always be looking for ways to make yourself more beautiful, more presentable. If you were popular, you might believe that you have to act a certain way, and you feel that pressure to conform. So I wonder, do we reason that if God calls us righteous, we sense this pressure to be righteous? Could it be that because we fail so often in being righteous, that we shy away from that label? And yet that's a label that God calls you as a Christian. He says you are righteous. This term, being called righteous, should not unsettle you. It should not be, for righteous is a beloved term used of God's children throughout the Scriptures. In God's eyes, dear Christian, you are righteous. With all your sins and quirks, you are God's child. He loves those for whom Christ has died. So tonight I want to look at two truths. The first one is that Christians are righteous. And what does that mean? How do we get that way? And secondly, Christians are bold as a lion. And in what sense are we bold like a lion? Before we look at those two questions, though, we need to look at the context in which Solomon is writing. What's his first statement in the first paragraph? He says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues. They turn their back to danger." The wicked know they're the objects of God's displeasure, so they constantly are looking over their shoulder. And when they steal, they run for fear of being pursued and caught. They live in fear of being caught. Many of us saw looting and violence on the TV during the last several months that took place when black people had been shot by the police. We saw businesses destroyed. We saw people running in and out carrying all kinds of merchandise that they never paid for, stealing it. And as they ran, did you notice, as they ran at night, where most of it took place, when you watched them run, you would watch them, and they would be looking all around as they were running because they feared being caught. They feared the police. They feared. And they ran. And the wicked try to hide from God, but God sees them. That's why most crime is committed at night in the darkness to avoid detection. God knows this. This is no surprise to God. In Jeremiah 6:17, he says, "For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes." Jeremiah 23:24. "Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? Says the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Declares the Lord." And even Job 34:21-22. "For his eyes are on all the ways of a man, and he sees all his steps. There is no gloom or deep darkness where evildoers may hide themselves." Young people, do you think you can commit sin in darkness and nobody will ever find out about it? You think God doesn't see it? Let me warn you as an old gray-haired man, okay? Be sure, the Bible says, your sins will find you out. Young people, what you do in the darkness, the Bible says, will be revealed in the light. Think about that. And you and I will give an account for every idle word and every idle thought that we have had. Remember that when you think about doing something that might not quite agree with what God commands us. Think about the reality, not the boogeyman under the bed, but God in the heavens, who sees everything you do in the darkness. Have you ever stolen something? Have you lived in fear of being found out? My dad used to tell me, he wasn't a Christian, but he was a very smart man in many ways. And he said, obey the law and you never have to fear the knock on the door. Obey the law and you never have to fear the knock on the door. Did you look at every police car or every authority as someone who was going to expose you? Did a late night knock on your door bring fear to your heart? You know, there's a lot of money that's made in selling drugs. Part of Randy and Jono and my experience in the prison in ministering to these men is that they live, those that sell drugs, they live in a constant fear, a psychotic fear that there's somebody always around. They're fearful that they're going to get caught. They're fearful of the person they're selling it to. They're fearful that person's going to find somebody else and tell them. They're constantly living in fear. Yeah, there's a lot of money that they make, but guess what? When they go to prison, they confiscate every single thing they own. Anything that was involved in that drug operation is gone. They are penniless. Any of the money, any of the property, anything that they might have purchased with that drug money, the police take. And all the time they're doing this, they're living in fear. They're paranoid. Well, let's look at Solomon's statement. Solomon says, you are righteous. The Bible says, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say there's none righteous, no, not one, in Romans 3:10? Yeah, it does say that. There is none righteous. But Solomon says, you are righteous. In yourself, by nature, you are not righteous. For all have sinned, the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. So how then can God legitimately call us righteous ones? Romans 3:21 and 22. I want you to turn there. I want you to think about this. Romans 3:21 and 22. Romans 3:21, 22. It's a great question. How can a man be made righteous before God? Paul writes in Romans 3:21, 22, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested. It's been made known. It's been exposed. Apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. How are you righteous? You are righteous by Christ, by His righteousness being applied to your account. So then, let me ask you, do you believe? That is, have you trusted your whole life and everything you are to Christ? Is Christ the Lord of your life? Is He the ruler? Are you obedient to His word? Is His word your rule in life? Not have you been baptized, catechized, confirmed, go to church, try to do right, but have you trusted Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Then according to God's word, if you have, you legitimately are righteous. His righteousness has been imputed or applied to your account. You have an account. We often tell the prisoners this. You have an account with all these things you've done, all these sins you've committed. And God comes in when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He covers all those sins with blood. And it's not your blood. Because the soul that sins must die, right? So you and I must die to pay for all these sins. But we don't die. Because somebody else died for us, and that's Christ. And so God puts your sins as far from him as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. It's not a righteousness that you've earned. It is a righteousness that has been freely given to you and to your sinful life's account that leaves you justified freely by his grace. All your words, thoughts, and deeds recorded in God's book will be revealed on the last day, unless all of those sins are covered by blood. Listen to Revelation 20:12. At the end of all time. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. A righteous person lives a righteous life, but you could not live enough righteousness. You couldn't clear off all that debt by what you do. If you started today, never sinned the rest of your life, you could never pay God back because there's the sins that occurred before. So you must have the blood of Christ. That's why the blood is so important in the scriptures. That's why the sacrifices in the Old Testament, with killing the animal, slicing its throat, casting and throwing its blood upon the altar, was so important. It was a picture. It was a picture of the Lamb of God who was to take away the sin of the world. Righteousness is what being a Christian is all about. It is being righteous and doing righteousness by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Heaven and justification are the result of being made righteous in Christ. And without Christ's righteousness, there is no heaven and there is no knowing God. So I ask you again tonight, irrespective of how you feel, based upon the promises of God to make you righteous in Christ, are you righteous? Are you legitimately, legally righteous? Well, you must answer yes if you've trusted your life to Christ, because that's what God's Word tells you. You may have doubts when you sin, and that's to be expected. But can you say, honestly, I am righteous because of Christ's death on the cross? In Acts 13:39. Here was the preaching of the word. Through him, everyone, that is through Christ, through him, everyone who believes is justified, again, that term, declared righteous, from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Law of Moses can't justify you because you can't keep it perfectly. And if you sin in one point, the Bible says you're guilty of all. But in Christ, all of your sins are forgiven. Secondly, in our text, we're told that the righteous are as bold as a lion. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Righteousness and boldness go together. Listen to Psalm 112:6-9. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. Remember that in a couple days. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. That's you, if you're righteous, if you're in Christ. He's speaking of you. You may say, yeah, but, you know, I have a timid personality. Well, that's okay. You may have a timid and quiet personality. But in the times of conflict or persecution, you will be as bold as a lion. A lion does not back down from its prey. Some of you remember Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, when Frank Perino preached on that church in Revelation. Well, Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, he was at the last minute asked to recant his faith. And he said, as he walked to the stake, 86 years have I served him. Speaking of God, that means 86 years. I have served him, and he has never done me any injury. How then can I now blaspheme my King and Savior? And he was burnt alive at the stake. What is boldness? How is a lion bold? The word boldness actually is a verb, which means a confident trust. It's an action. It's something you do. It's something I do. I confidently trust. You trust in God's sovereign goodness, as we heard this morning, and his faithfulness while you live the truth in confidence. Psalm 15, 1 and 2. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is righteous. Your translation has, he does what is right, but the Hebrew word is actually the same word for righteous. And speaks truth in his heart. As the hymn goes, when troubles assail us and dangers affright, this one thing assures us, the Lord will provide. You don't walk through the trials of life alone. Boldness is to stand your ground when pursued. It's to fear God and not men, and to have faith in God's provisions and providence. What did Jesus say? Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Instead, fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, you're no more bold as a lion in yourself than you are righteous in yourself. Listen to what Isaiah says, Isaiah 43, 2 and 3. When you pass through the water, I, God says, will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. What a wonderful thought. How do we stand firm in the midst of persecution and affliction? We stand firm by faith in the one who gives us strength and who has promised to never leave us or forsake us. 1 Corinthians 2:5. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When you go through afflictions, when you go through trials, when you go through heartache, remember, you can't stand by yourself. We don't have the ability to face those really bad, difficult times. But we stand in the power of God. We also are told not only to stand firm, but also to put on the whole armor of God and to stand firm against the wiles of the devil. We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to exercise our faith, to exercise our wisdom, our sanctified judgment. But ultimately, it's God who upholds us through the most difficult of trials, and he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. As Israel, going through the promised land, God gave them confidence and trust in him. Deuteronomy 7, 21 and 22. You shall not be in dread of them, that is, the Canaanites. For the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God, The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you little by little. Wait a minute. What do you mean little by little? I thought you were going to wipe them all out. Listen to God, how good he is to his people, how thoughtful he is. You may... Okay. You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you little by little. You may not make an end of them at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. There were wild beasts in the land. And God says, no, you're going to possess the land, and you're going to take the land, and it's going to be yours. And you're supposed to do certain things, but I'm not going to wipe them all out at once, because if I do that, the wild animals will overcome you. They will take you and tear you to pieces. So little by little, we're going to move into the land of Canaan. I want you to think of a man named Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. Like them, on October 16, 1655, they were to be burned at the stake just before the fire was lit. Hugh Latimer says to Nicholas Ridley, Bishop Ridley, be of good comfort, Mr. Ridley, and play the man. Be strong. We shall this day light a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out. And the Reformation continued. We are blessed because they stood fast, because they stood like a lion, bold against the flames, to proclaim that there is no salvation in anyone else than in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were willing to pay the human ultimate price. Your trust or boldness should be like the lion, the king of the jungle. Proverbs 30 and verse 30. Three things are stately in their tread, four are stately in their stride. The lion, which is mightiest among beasts and does not turn back before them. Bridges writes in his book on Proverbs, if guilt trumps fear, now he didn't write this recently, this is a long time ago, so he didn't know Donald Trump. If guilt trumps fear, the removal of guilt gives confidence. Confidence in boldness. You live a godly life. You'll have confidence in boldness. A lion can sleep in the open without fear. He's the object of fear. He is confident in his abilities and instincts, and he is willing to fight to the death to preserve what is most valuable to him. Like the lion, the righteous are courageous and resilient by God's grace when attacked. Grace is given when needed. You remember Paul's words, my grace, God says, is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Christian, you have the assurance of God's favor and protection. He is with you. Be strong and very courageous, for it is God who is fighting your battles, and he will always do what is right and good. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation, no testing that has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God will not allow you to be tested above what you are able to bear, because God is faithful. But he will, with the testing, also make a way possible that you may bear up under it. Not that he'll remove it from you, but that he will give you grace to endure. Be bold. Be bold as a lion in your defense of your faith. Not proud or obstinate or argumentative, but bold as a lion. And I want to have you leave with this thought. You have the example of the boldest lion ever. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who will open the seal. He is our example of a bold lion. Jesus Christ is that lion. Christ was boldly fearless as a lion in his death, when men came to take him. He relinquished himself. He gave himself up. He could have called thousands of angels to defend him, but he didn't. Because he knew that he had to place that blood over the sin of all of his people. He was regal as a lion at his trial. He didn't debate. He didn't argue. He was bold in his confidence that the Father had brought him to this point, and the Father was with him. He was confident as a lion in his resurrection authority. He said, I'm going away, but I'm going to come back. I'm now the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I will now ascend to the Father and sit at his right hand. He was confident as a lion. He was bold as a lion in his honoring God above men. He didn't take an easy way out. He stood against the wickedness of his day. He was focused as a lion in his calling. He knew where he was going. He knew he had to go to Jerusalem. He knew he had to die on a certain day, at a certain time, in a certain way. It had all been predetermined in order to save his people. And so he was focused on doing that. Even in the midst of being beaten with a cat of nine tails and blood streaming down his back and face, carrying a thorn, a crown of thorn on his brow as he marched up to Gethsemane, to the mountain. He was majestic as a lion in his ascension. He said, I'm going away, but I will come back. And I will gather you to myself. And you will be one people with one God. And you will live for eternity in heaven. He is the courageous lion in setting his face straight for the cross. So, it's not that you don't have an example of a bold lion and what it means to be a bold lion. The day may come, I don't know, when maybe some of us will not be here, but you young people, listen to me, there may be a day when you're going to have to pay a price for being a Christian, when you're going to have to take a stand. And it may not be easy, and it may be hard. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Stand bold as a lion, with God behind you, because you are righteous in Christ. Have nothing to fear, for God is your God, and Christ is your Savior. And so when the wicked pursue, stand your ground. For the wicked will flee, Solomon says in verse 1 of chapter 28. The wicked flee when no one pursues. But the righteous are bold as a lion. They will stand their ground. They will give testimony to who God is and who Christ is and what he means to them. Because he has removed death. Death no longer has a sting. It doesn't mean we don't die physically, but you will live for eternity. You will be with Christ. He has a room. He has a mansion. You have a key. The reservation's already been made. You are victorious. And he has treated us so well all these years. Why would we deny him when we have all this to look forward to? May God help us to remember that we are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. You are righteous people. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Our Savior, thank you so much, Father, for his willingness and your purpose, your redemptive covenant, to seize him and have him placed upon a cross by the hands of wicked men, that we might never face that death. We might never, ever face that torment for eternity. That we will be in the most blessed and holy place with you, without sin, without any thoughts that are impure. And we shall be finding ourselves rejoicing in worshiping you for eternity. We will never, ever cease to have praise upon our lips arising from our redeemed hearts. Thank you, Father. Thank you for making us righteous. Receive our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.